Would you turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Peter, please? 1 Peter chapter 1. For those of you who are new here or visiting, we've been going through a study of 1 Peter verse by verse, looking through this book, and already have learned some powerful truths. Again, by way of reminder, Peter wrote this letter, we know this from verse 1, wrote this letter to the exiles, the elect exiles of the dispersion. So these were Christians who had to flee for their lives under persecution, left their homes, left their businesses, left their schools, left their Christian fellowship. They were dispersed throughout the known world into other countries. They had to learn new languages, get accustomed to new cultures. They had to figure out how they were going to make a living, how they were going to educate their kids. I mean, these were exiles, and Peter writes this letter, powerful letter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to encourage those exiles, to cause them to focus on Christ. And the first things we learned in verse 3 there is that he said, be thankful that you have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that can never change. What Peter was calling them to focus on is to focus on the things that we can never lose, not on the things that we have lost. Everything in this world is temporary, right? But fix your eyes on the things that we can never lose. We have a relationship with Almighty God. We have an inheritance given to us in heaven. We have a purpose for everything that happens to us in life. Every trial, every bit of suffering and grief has a purpose to mold us and to shape us into Christ's likeness and to increase our faith. And we are living in very privileged times. We learn this from verses 9 on to 12, that the things that prophets prophesied about and angels declared, we are now living in and enjoying. And that's what he was telling the Christians at that time. We are living in very exciting times, the fulfillment of the prophecies of Almighty God. And so here we've arrived now to verse 14 and 15, but we're going to pick it up with verse 13 because, again, that verse starts with therefore. And the reason therefore is there, that is for this reason, and that is knowing all we already have in Christ. Knowing that we've already been forgiven, we already have the life of His Spirit, we already have everything we need for life and godliness, we've been filled with His Holy Spirit, we have all the gifts, spiritual gifts in the heavenly places already given to us. Knowing that we have all this that can never be taken away, what do we do with all we have? Then he starts in right here. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's as far as we're going to get this morning. There's a lot of truth in that passage of Scripture. First of all, he was reminding the Christians not to be conformed to the passions of their former ignorance. Why would anybody ever do that? Why would we ever go back, okay, into darkness, okay? But we do. And the reason we do is because we are in a war with our flesh. And when things get tough, we tend to resort back to old patterns of behavior. Peter was warning them, don't do that. You're in a new area. You're in a new situation. Now you have to focus on your jobs and everything else that you have. Your life is going to be consumed. But don't lose ground in the Lord. Don't lose ground. Don't be conformed to that old life again. Conform means to pattern your life after. In Ephesians chapter 4, Romans chapter 12, many other passages of Scripture warns the Christian, do not be conformed. Ephesians 4 says, no longer do what the Gentiles do. They're living in darkness. They're living in the futility of their thinking. And you used to follow those passions. But now you have a life in Christ that you are to put on. That's Ephesians chapter 4. In Romans 12, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How many of you like the transforming work of Christ? How many wish that he would do that in people that you know? Yeah. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might approve what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So don't be conformed to this world. We have a lot of young people here. The world wants to shape you and push you into its mold, okay? And the world is full of darkness. They don't know God. They're groping for answers. Don't let the world force you into its mold. I just got a thought. I didn't share this at the other services, but back when we were working with youth, we worked with youth for 7 years plus, my wife and I, and we were in a middle school, junior high meeting. We had about 90 junior hires in our church and about 50 or 60 high schoolers. But I was with the junior hires that day, and I was teaching them out of Romans chapter 12, saying, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world force you into its mold. And in the church that I grew up in, it was an inner city church, so we had gangs in there. We had girl gangs. We had a pregnant 14-year-old girl in our class. There was a lot of issues there, fatherless homes. And so I was talking to them about, don't let the world conform you. And we were talking about sex outside of marriage and things like that. And one of the kids raised her hand. And he says, Mr. Toller, I got a question for you. I said, what is it? He goes, did you have sex with your wife before you were married? That little junior hire. You could hear a pin drop in that class. Why did he ask me that question? Here I was telling them, don't be conformed. Don't do these things. He says, did you do it? I was so grateful. Because most of you know I came out of a very drug infested background, lots of drinking and drugs, and had and everything else went on with that putrid lifestyle. But I was able to say, we did not in any way. We were not impure. We were not immoral. He said, thank you, sir. And at that point, I had the class. You know, young people, the choices that you're making right now have future implications. They will open up doors for ministry for you. Satan wants you to make choices right now that will cause a lot of regrets in your life. Don't let that happen. You don't have to, especially as Christians, because Christ has given us a new way to live. Well, that's what this is talking about here. We don't have to let sin reign in our mortal bodies anymore. The only way that sin is going to control our life and the passions of the past are going to control our life is if we let it. And why would we ever do that? That's dumb with a capital D, right? So we don't want to do that. So this is what Peter's encouraging them. Don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Ignorance is uninformed. It's untaught, unknowing. We were ignorant. When I drugged the wonderful name of Jesus through the mud with every other filthy word you could think of, I didn't know. I didn't know the power of that name. I was ignorant. I'm so sorry for that. God had mercy on me. I've actually had more than one person through the years of pastoring tell me, I had one guy come to me one time, he said, Pastor Doug, I've decided not to read the Bible anymore. And professing believer in Christ, I said, what are you talking about? Why? He says, well, I'm realizing that the more I read, the more I'm accountable to. And if I don't read the Bible and I don't know what God wants, then I'm not accountable. Think about that. In our legal system in America, which is originally based on the Word of God, there is a sentence in Latin, ignorantia juris non excusat. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. Wherever you go, you got to be sure you know the laws. If you go to another country, you better make sure you know the laws of that country. Because if you violate the laws, ignorance of the law is no excuse. If you're traveling down the road or going through a neighborhood, and you get stopped by the police, you say, well, I didn't know it was 25. I was going normal 65. He'll say, well, you just study the law. You'll be okay, you know. No, he gives you a ticket. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. So, praise God, in Christianity, God writes his law on our hearts. Every person who's born has a conscience, right? An inner knowledge of right and wrong. We've raised 6 children, okay? It is so humorous to watch my little children try to hide their crime. They know they're wrong. You know, I have my little 18-month-old child push the infant and looking around to see if anybody sees him. Where does he learn that? Okay? Or they break something and we find it 6 months later stuffed in the cushion of the couch down in there. And because there is an inner conscience of right and wrong that God gives everybody. Romans chapter 2 says that, by the way. When we do by nature what the law requires, they're a law unto themselves. So Peter addressed the Jews in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 with regard to sinning in ignorance. He said, in ignorance, you crucified the author of life. You killed the Messiah, the promised Messiah. but you did it in ignorance. Therefore, repent, which means change your mind, and turn to the Lord, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. How many are thankful God is a forgiving God? Wow. See, and that's what, and Paul said too, he sinned in ignorance, and when he was writing to Timothy, he said, I was an insolent persecutor of the church. I was a blasphemer of God, but I sinned in ignorance, and God had mercy on me. So, thank God for his mercy upon our lives. But don't be conformed to that former ignorance, because we're not ignorant anymore. When we become a born-again Christian, the light bulb goes on, and we begin to see the truth of God. Like we sang this morning, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As we say here many times, when people ask me, and I've had many people come to me and say, Doug, you are too narrow-minded, way too narrow-minded. You say that Jesus is the only way? How can you say Jesus is the only way? How about all these other religions? They're very committed. They're more sincere than other Christians are sincere. How can you say Jesus is the only way? You know what I tell them? I didn't say that. He said that. I'm just saying what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but by me. He set that truth. I didn't set that truth. Thank God for his forgiveness of our former ignorance. First Peter goes on in the end of verse 15. Don't be conformed to that past, but as he who called you is holy, be holy in all of your conduct. As he who calls you is holy, be holy in all of your conduct. First of all, Peter reminds them over and over again that the Christians are called by God. Called by God. Know that you're in a very special place when you're a part of the family of God. Jesus told his disciples, John 15, he said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world will hate you. I chose you out of the world. This is Jesus speaking. We are so blessed to be his children, to be a part of his family. And Peter emphasized that over and over again in chapter 2. He says, you are a chosen generation, right? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a possession, a people of God's own possession, to declare the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. He recalled, called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So Peter reemphasizes this a lot. And then he says, because of this, you shall be holy in all of your conduct. Holy. We have to understand what that word means, because sometimes there's confusion about that word. Yes, it means set apart. Yes, it means consecrated. But the root word of hagios in the Greek, holy, is different. That's what the root word is, different. Holy does not mean perfect. If God says, you shall be perfect as I am perfect, who can be perfect? Is there anybody perfect? No. But can we be different? Yes. Yes. Even when the Bible says you shall be perfect, teleos means complete and mature, growing to maturity there. There's nobody perfect but God. This is not in your notes, but Deuteronomy 32:4, it might be in your notes, says the rock, his way is perfect. But our ways are not perfect. So the root word of holy means different. Turn with me, hold your finger here, go to Isaiah chapter 55, would you please? This is a familiar scripture to many of us, but it depicts the character of an almighty, holy God. And here in Isaiah 55, the Lord says about himself, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, God's saying, I'm not like you. You're made in my image, but I'm not like you. I think differently than you. How many of you would like God to think the way you think? How many would like him to operate on my time schedule? How many times do we think God's word is illogical in my situation? It just doesn't make sense to me right now at this time of my life. You see, his ways are not our ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth, how far is that? We don't know. So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God is different than we are, and he calls his people to be different. In fact, 1 Peter 1 verse 16 15 says, you shall be holy in all your conduct. By the way, not just on Sundays. You know, God doesn't want us to be holy 1 hour and a holy terror the rest of the week. He wants us to be godly in all of our conduct all the time. And that's different. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Where was that written? It was written in the Old Testament, Leviticus. Peter was using Israel as a case in point for what God wants among his people. In Leviticus chapter 20, God tells the children of Israel, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. So he called Israel to be different than all the nations around them. They were to live differently, different values, different perspective on life. God chose Israel to display his glory and splendor to the world, that he alone was Almighty God. And when you go to 1 Corinthians 10, Romans chapter 15, other passages, it says everything written in the Old Testament was for our example and for our instruction. And so Peter uses these passages to talk about the life of a Christian today. We are to be different than the world around us, just as Israel was called to be different. Obedience to God's law would make the children of Israel distinct from all other nations. Everything about their life would be different from the nations around them. Obedience to God's law. God's law. Now, I want to take you to a passage that I think defines the law of the Lord better than any other one that I can think of in Scripture. And I want to do this because there are some people, nobody in this room, but there are some people who think every time we bring up the law, that it's going to be condemnation and legalism. Oh, don't bring up the law. We're delivered from the curse of the law, so don't talk to me about the law of God. Well, we are delivered from the curse of the law, but we're not delivered from the law. Can we understand that? We are no longer condemned by the law because we can never measure up. We can never be good enough to get to God. We can never be that. That's why Jesus came. That's why we have grace. If we could be good enough for God, we wouldn't need grace. That's why we have grace. God's unmerited favor, all of his resources at our disposal. So, yeah, the law of God. Turn with me to Psalm 19. The law of God are his commands to us. God has commands, and he wants us to obey his commands. How do we know that? Well, we're talking about discipleship this morning. Matthew 28, what is Matthew 28? Say, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make what? Disciples of all nations. He didn't say make believers of all nations. He said make disciples of all nations, followers of Christ. And baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. And what's the next verse? And teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. Those are the words of Christ to us. His commands, his laws. Psalm 19, verse 7. Look at the law of the Lord, the law of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. You want revival? You want your soul revived? Comes through the understanding of God's word. Comes through, because God's word is the revelation of who he is in all of his majesty and splendor. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You want to grow in wisdom? The writer of Psalm 119 says, Lord, you have made me wiser than my teachers because I obey your word. I love your law. It makes us wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. This comes through the law of God, comes through the word of God. Rejoicing the heart. We learn about God's faithfulness, his commitment. God is far more committed to us than we could ever be to him. We learn about the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases. The commandment of the Lord is pure. What does it do? It enlightens our eyes. It comes through the word of God. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. What is the fear of the Lord? You know my definition of the fear of the Lord? It's just my definition. The fear of the Lord is understanding the seriousness of God. That's what I think the fear of the Lord is. Understanding the seriousness of God. God is serious about what he says. He's serious about his promises. How many are grateful for that? He's serious about his commands. How many are grateful for that? Walking in the fear of God is understanding the seriousness of God. My mother's sitting back here. My dad recently went home to be with the Lord. But when I was raised, and my mom knows this, Mom, I'm giving you an illustration from our home when I was growing up. My mother would say, Douglas, go do the dishes. Douglas, would you do this? Douglas, would you do that? And sometimes I didn't do it because I just didn't want to do it. And she'd say, now, you need to do this. And then all of a sudden my dad says, Douglas, do what your mother said. Now, I have never remembered getting spanked by my dad, but he must have spanked me when I was young because I knew when he said, Douglas, do this now, that if I didn't do it, bad things were about to happen to me. My parents never said, I'm going to tell you three times. Okay, one, two. There was no one, two, three in our home. We didn't do the one, two, three. You do it or consequences. Dad modeled for me the love of God and the justice of God in that. Yeah, the fear of the Lord, understanding the seriousness of God. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They're always right. It's always the right thing to do when we do what God wants us to do. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, or 401ks, or the lottery, or good stocks, or good savings accounts. More to be desired are they than all the money in the world. It's the law of God. It's His truth. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, which means in addition to this, moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. This is the law of God. We need the Word of God. We cannot grow in Christ. We cannot experience all the blessings of God till we grow in our knowledge of God and of His grace, and we do that through the Word of God. That's why everything we do in this church, the Word of God is taught. Every life group, every study, when we're together, it's great to go around Grand County and see people meeting in restaurants, got the Bible open. This is God's owner's manual, and it troubleshoots everything in our life. And the more we know, the more we know it, the more we grow in our knowledge of God. So it's the law of God. So God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, right? And he didn't just give Moses the Ten Commandments like we see with Charleston Heston holding the rock there, okay? By the way, they were written on both sides, not just one side, okay? But anyway, that doesn't matter. But he gave Moses the first five books of the Bible up there, the Torah, almost all of the Torah, other things he added in a little later on in Moses' life, but almost all five books of the Bible. These were the ways of God he imparted to Israel in order that they would be different from all the nations around them. Their worship, look at all the areas, their worship would be different. They would sacrifice morning and evening sacrifices. Because God could not dwell in their midst without the shedding of blood. It was a foretaste of Christ. Morning and evening, they would honor God. They would worship the Creator, not the creation. All the nations around them worshiped the creation. They worshiped wood. They worshiped animals. Egypt worshiped the Nile crocodile, and they worshiped the sun. Everything were gods. Okay? God said, not my people. They're going to know the Creator. I'm going to reveal myself to Israel for the display of my splendor. Their worship would be different. Their ethics would be different. They would have a moral code given by God. Every other nation, their morality was set by whoever was a leader in that nation. They didn't have any moral code that transcended all generations and cultures like God's people had. This was the will of God. These were the words of God. No other nation had that. Their diet would be different than other nations. Their views on marriage would be different than other nations. Other nations didn't care about marriage. They didn't know the covenant of God. They didn't know God created Adam and Eve and made them one flesh for the purpose of procreation and having children and multiplying. They didn't know that. They had no standards in marriage, but Israel would be different. They would understand. God created male and female and made them one. Their view of children and the family would be different. What we pass on to our children would be different. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these commandments that you hear this day, Mom and Dad, you shall diligently pass them on to your children. You shall talk about them when you lie down, when you get up, when you're indoors and outdoors. Is there any other time? God wanted His Word and presence to be the center of their life. The center, and so it is with Christians, the center of our life. Their view of relationships with others would be different. Sojourners, strangers in their land, they were to treat with kindness and generosity, love, and helping. Their views on sexual relations would be different. There were no standards in the nations around them. No standards. You know, multiple wives and men, prostitution was part of their worship, homosexual and heterosexual. Relations with your mother, your mother-in-law, your children, your grandchildren was acceptable in these nations. God says, not my people. You're going to be different than all the nations. You're going to uphold the value of life and relationships. You're going to operate according to my design. This was the plan of God for Israel, that Israel would be different. Leviticus chapter 18, you can turn there if you're quick. And some of you that have iPads, you'll beat me there for sure. But Leviticus chapter 18, listen to what God says here. And this verse here talks about all the perversions of the nations around them. I want to read a sad chapter, but much like America today, what we have around us. God says, no, my people are to be different. Verse 1, Leviticus 18, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, to which I am bringing you. So you don't operate according to the past culture that you came out of, and you're certainly not going to do that in the culture you're going into. Doesn't matter where we are. This is what Peter was telling the exiles. Doesn't matter where we are. We are called to live in a way that's different from the people around us, in a way of godliness and holiness and honoring God with all of our conduct. You shall follow my rules, verse 4, and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules, and if a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. So you're not to participate in the practices any longer of the nations around you. So it is with Christians. This is what Peter was encouraging the Christians here to do. So in your notes, I have just kind of a little self-evaluation, not exhaustive by any means, but just to take a look at what's going on in our life. What is different in my life since Christ came into my life? Have there been changes? Radical changes? What's changed in my life since I became a follower of Christ? How I handle frustration. How I handle people pulling out in front of me on the highway. How I handle disappointment. Has there been anything that's changed? What I read, who I associate with, what I do with my time. I just got an email a while back from a gentleman, and he told me his name. And at first, I sort of remembered his name, but I couldn't remember it. And then after he told me a story, then I remembered who he was. He said, Doug, I've been thinking about you. You haven't heard from me for over 25 years, but I was in the county jail years ago when you came in to do Bible studies. And he said, I was a mess. But he said, I learned the Word of God there. And I want you to know that I'm with my wife and my children right now. And I'm on staff with Promise Keepers. And God has done a great work in me. And I just thought I wanted to tell you that. Wow. That's different than where he used to be. Right. And by the way, if you want to go to an exciting study, go to the county jail. We have men and women going into the... We've been going to the county jail for 30 years, our church has. Weekly Bible studies there. And if you've never gone in, I encourage you just to go. Contact Scott Reagan or Gene Johnson, and they would be glad to take you in there with them. Okay? And I know, I'll just share this one thing from when we were first here. When we first came up here and I was going to the jail, there was a realtor in our congregation, Remax Realtor. And I said, John, come on in with me. You'd love this. No, I can't relate to those guys. Yes, you could, John. You'd be surprised. I tried for 2 years to get this brother to come in the county jail with me. And finally, he came in one day. He goes, okay, Doug, all right. I want to get you off my back, so I'll go in with you. One time. So we go in there, and we're sitting there in the jail, and here come in the 8 inmates with their suits on. And John looks up. He goes, Charlie. Hey, John, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? You know, Charlie was in there for some DUI or something. And I said, John, you know more people in here than I know, you know. He didn't realize that people in the county jail are embarrassed. They made bad choices. They need hope. They need to understand that they can change their situation. And we come in with the words of hope. Has been anything changed in what I do, how I serve? Can that difference be seen by others in my life since Christ came into my life? Even people who grew up in the church who never did anything bad, okay, quote unquote bad, there should be big changes in your life. My wife gave her life to the Lord when she was 8 years old. She never smoked, drank, chewed, or went with guys who do. She never went to a bad movie. She walked out of one movie one time. She was pure. I thought she was a hermit. I had never met anybody like her. I said, how did you do that? And yet, because of Christ in her life, she had to get over self-righteousness. She had to get over spiritual pride. She had to get over the way she looked at other people. And when she learned about my life, she realized, oh boy, I didn't realize people would do things like that. Oh yeah, it can happen very quickly. Your life can spiral out of control very quickly with just a few choices. So we all need to see change in our life. Does my conduct display my hope and confidence in God's presence and provision, even in the tough times? Is there a change in my confidence in God? I just got a little text video. I am loving learning my phone. As most of you know, I'm very slow with technology. But I'm texting, and I got a video text. And it was great because the video text was of Martha Boehner. Lee Boehner, our good friend and brother in the Lord, went home to be with Jesus last week. His memorial service is going to be next Saturday. But for 3 years, they were down in Fort Collins working with the oncologists and the nursing staff. So the nurses asked Martha to say a few words before she left. So there were about, in the little video, about 15 nurses there. So Martha gets up and she starts reading scripture to them. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials. I can have joy even in this. So we do not lose heart. For though our outer natures waste away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. So we look to the things that are not temporary, but to the things that are eternal. For we know that the sufferings of this present time are working for us a greater glory beyond all comparison. She was reading these scriptures, tears coming down the eyes of the nurses on that oncology ward. And when she was done, one of the nurses said, thank you so much. We don't hear this very often. We're different. Different in the way we handle loss. Different in the way we handle death. Because we know things. Jesus came to bring us the truth. Does my conduct display that? Has my behavior towards others changed? Has my speech changed? I know Christians who speak one way at church and a whole different way on the job. Is there any difference on the job? I really am thankful for our brother Bill Housley. They've since moved to Wisconsin. He was a law enforcement officer for over 40 years, undercover agent, chief of police. And I can remember when he stood up here on a law enforcement appreciation day. We have a lot of officers in our church, and some of you remember this, but he said, there is never a time as a law enforcement officer where you need to use bad language. Do not reduce yourself to the level of those people that you have to deal with. Powerful words. Well, because we're to be different. We don't have to do that anymore. Now, we can yield our members to sin if we want, but we don't have to do that anymore. Sin no longer has dominion over us. How about our attitudes towards other cultures, other ethnic groups? Have you ever been prejudiced against another group? Racist? You know, there's a prejudice and a racism in every one of us. Every one of us. Because that's sin. That's what sin does. Okay. I looked up the word racism. I could not find it in the older dictionaries because racism was not a term that became common in America till the 1930s. That's when it became a term, racism, thrown around a lot today. And it came in the American culture through Hitler and the Nazis, who claimed that their race was a superior race. That's where racism first started to be used in the 30s and the 40s in our country and made its way into the dictionary. Okay, the root word of race is root. That's the root. It means the origin of where things started. Hitler and the Nazis felt like because they were white, they were the superior race. Because of the pigment of your skin, you're superior. How dumb is that? Really? Because we all have one common ancestry. You want to go to ancestry.com if they're as good as they say they are, they'd end up with Adam and Eve. Because that's where we all came from. We all bleed red, right? Yeah. Right. Yeah. Depending on your, doesn't matter the pigment of your skin or the culture you came out of, we are all descendants of Adam and Eve. There's only one race. That's the human race. That's it. And Paul emphasizes, by the way, this is not in your notes, but in Colossians chapter 3, he said, in the body of Christ, you can read this, it's 3 verse 11, in the body of Christ, that's the context, here there cannot be Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free man, but Christ is all in all, in the body of Christ. Now here, there was a lot of prejudice between Jews and Gentiles. There's prejudice against Jews and Samaritans at that time. Why? Because that's sin. That's what we do when we walk in sin. Barbarians were ruthless people. Scythians, you know who the Scythians were? They were the worst of the barbarians. If you do a little study on Scythians, I encourage you to do that. They were detestable in their practices. Ah, godless. Some of them were in the church. Slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Have you changed in your attitude toward other cultures? We should be different. How about prejudice against LGBT, homosexuality and lesbianism? Well, I can love anybody, Lord, but no. We've had many people that come out of that lifestyle in our church. And one that came out of a lesbian lifestyle in Grand County was here a few years ago. Came a couple times to the service, came up to me one Sunday and said, Pastor Doug, I got to tell you something. What's that? She said, I had heard that this church was not a safe place, but I feel very safe here. I said, great. She gave her life to Christ and broke up the relationship and went on, moved out of the county. What are they saying when they say a safe place? Is this a safe place? You know what they're saying? They're saying, will people still love me and accept me if they really knew me? Is this a safe place? Or if they really knew my life, would they reject me? Brothers and sisters, this better be a safe place. We're to be different than the world. The world can have their factions, but in the body of Christ, we need to grow out of that, right? You shall be holy as I am holy. You are to be different than the world. You know what's not a safe place? The presence of God for those who are defying Him. Professing Christians who are spitting in God's face and doing all kinds of abominable practices contrary to God's word and saying God's okay with this. I'm okay. He's okay. We're all okay. That's not a safe place. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God in Hebrews 13. But as far as the body of Christ, praise God. I don't know everybody, but I know a lot of you out here. I know a lot of you better than the person next to you knows you. And if they know you the way I knew you, they would understand they're sitting next to a miracle. A miracle. We are a bunch of messes saved by grace. Should we ever be unloving toward anybody? No. There's hope for every situation, right? We have the words of life and the words of hope. And the word of, by this shall all men know that you're truly my disciple if you have love for one another. Love covers a multitude of sins. What do I do morally in private when no one's watching? Am I different than I used to be? What I entertain, what I look on the computer, what I do with my personal time. There should be a difference. How do I spend the money God has provided for me? Am I still spending it mostly on myself? Or am I saying, God, what do you want me to do with your money? Have I grown in my understanding that everything is the Lord's? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof? Do I have a different way of approaching that? What's changed in my marriage because of Christ in my life? What's made the difference? Having Christ at the center of my marriage. Has my attitude toward my boss or others in authority changed? Who or what is directing my choices in life? Is it me still or is it the Lord? These are just things to be thinking about because God has called us to be holy, and holy means different. Wherever we're at, no matter what losses have taken place in our life, that's the context of 1 Peter, no matter the changes that we've gone through, changes of life, we are to walk with God and grow in the knowledge of God and His grace and be transformed by the renewal of our mind that makes us different than anybody else around us. And that's how God displays His glory and splendor through our lives. I'm going to read one more passage of Scripture. It's in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read 10 verses and then we're going to close. But this depicts a different kind of life. This is the difference. This is what Paul was telling the Ephesians, who lived in a very godless society in Ephesus. And this is what Peter was telling the Christians. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I'm going to restrain myself from making comments on these verses because there's so much there. I'm just going to read them. But sexual immorality and all impurity, that covers pornography and everything else, or covetousness, must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. The word saints, by the way, is hagios, the holy ones, the different ones. That's what that word is. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. That's different life that God's given us. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. In verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. We can do that. We're his kids. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. In other words, Christians, wake up. We have a new life. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. There's a change in life. Giving thanks always and for everything that happens to us. To God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What a life we have as Christians. You think we need to be reminded of that? We do. This is what Peter was telling the early Christians and speaking to us today. Thank God for the new life he's given us. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation, right? Old things are passed away. All things have become new, and we can walk in that newness of life. Let's bow for prayer today. Okay, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Almighty God. Lord, as we close our time together today, we are so humbled by your mercy in our lives. But Lord, thank you for who you are. For even when we're faithless, you remain faithful, for you cannot deny yourself. Oh God, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the miracle you've done in our lives. And you know, during the course of this word, there may be some here today that say, you know what, I've slipped back into some old ways. I have regressed. Well, you know, if you're feeling that way, now's the time to stop. Return to the Lord, that times of refreshing may come from his presence. As it says in the Bible in Lamentations, let us examine ourselves and return to the Lord. God, that's what you want. And you've given us the grace and the ability to do that. And we find mercy in your presence and forgiveness. You said you will forgive our sin and remember it no more. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your calling upon our lives. And if there is anybody in this room or listening to this message by another means, and you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ, not only been a believer, but committed your life to him as Lord of your life, that's what God is calling you. And maybe for the first time, these things are making sense. Don't hold back. Give your life to Jesus. And we will pray with you following this service, if you're in this room, to seal that commitment to the Lord. The Bible says, if you will confess with your lips that Jesus is the Lord of your life and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he was indeed God incarnate and his shed blood was sufficient for the forgiveness of your sins, and you believe, put your faith and confidence in that, the scripture says you will be saved. An eternal relationship with God begins right now. So don't leave without praying with us. And we'll pray for anyone who has needs here this morning. Oh God Almighty, thank you for this time now. And Lord, receive this last song as we lift it up in honor of you. In Jesus' name, amen.